answered, "Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life."
"Sir," the woman said, "give me that water, then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water."
"Go and call your husband," Jesus told her, "and come back."
"I don't have a husband," she answered.
Jesus replied, "You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You have been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth."
"I see you are a prophet, sir," the woman said. "My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God."
Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship, but we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit, and only by the power of his spirit can people worship him as he really is."
The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything."
Jesus answered, "I am he, I who am talking with you." At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left the water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" So they left the town and went to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to David and Nikki. David and Nikki Lee for bringing us God's word from John. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can meet together this evening to sing our praises to you. And we thank you too that we can come together to learn more about your amazing love for us and our lives. Father God, open up our hearts and our minds to hear all that you would say to us, your servants, this evening. Amen. Well, tonight is the second in our series of Looking for Love. It feels like we've been going on for ages already, but it is only week 2. So hopefully you've got your books. Hopefully you've had fun filling them in this week. And hopefully you've been going to a small group to discuss some of your questions and answers and some of the things that you found out. I had a great morning on Tuesday morning, if not rather early. 7:15 we met. There was 5 of us with bacon sarnies and coffee. And it was good time. I really, really enjoyed that hour with these guys looking over what we had already kind of begun to unpack from this series. So hopefully you're enjoying it as much as I am. And hopefully as we go through this series, you'll get loads and loads out of it. Now, if you haven't got a book, don't worry. There is some paper down the front here that says Love and Humanity on it, which is for you to make notes of what I'm talking about this evening. And then if you want a book, see us afterwards and we'll sort you out with getting a book. There are still some available. So, enough of that. This evening, this story, this encounter that we've heard read to us this evening, this encounter with the woman of Samaria, it follows on quickly on the heels of the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And that was the story that Lisa was focusing on last week. And the contrast between these two encounters could not be more different. You see, with Nicodemus, the encounter took place under cover of darkness. Here was a man of position, of authority, coming to Jesus at night for fear of being seen by his peers. And the darkness had a twofold meaning for John when he was putting this gospel together. There was the fear of discovery that Nicodemus had, and there was the spiritual darkness that despite his position, Nicodemus found himself in. And in contrast, the story we've heard read this evening of Jesus' encounter with the woman of Samaria takes place in broad daylight, in the open, in full view of all who wanted to see. This was an encounter that should never have happened. An encounter with a Samaritan. An encounter with a woman. This was just not the done thing. The acceptable encounter takes place in darkness, spiritual darkness. The unacceptable encounter takes place in full sunlight, symbolizing the need to be living in the light. John is making a theological point when he's writing this about being in the darkness and about living in the light. But what was so wrong with the encounter? Why was it unusual? And why was it so unacceptable? Our story starts in Judea. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and healing all around that area. And the disciples, not Jesus, the disciples, had been doing loads and loads of baptizing. And Jesus was becoming popular. And lots of people were following him and getting interested in him. And the religious leaders of the day didn't like it. The religious leaders were beginning to get upset. But rather than face these guys up and have a confrontation, Jesus decides it's time to move on and go off to another area. And the passage says that he travelled from Judea and he had to go through Samaria. And I find that strange because that's unusual. It wasn't the normal route that Jews travelling from Judea to Galilee would take, because that is a rough area for Jews. Jews and Samaritans don't mix. Okay? And they would have, there was all kinds of bandits and attacks and stuff that would go on against Jewish people that were trying to move from Judea to Galilee or the other way through Samaria. So they had another route that they used to take. It was a longer route, but it was the one that was most travelled. Now, for those of you that were at church this morning, or any of you that know the story of the Good Samaritan, it was likely when Jesus was telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, he was talking about the route that would have been the normal route from Judea to Galilee. From Jerusalem, go down into the valley of the Jordan, through Jericho. And that's, if you remember the story, that's where the Good Samaritan was travelling. So they would have gone down that way, down to the Jordan Valley, along the river, and up into Galilee, avoiding Samaria altogether. Avoiding the risk of attack. As I said, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on. There was a long, long history of their dislike to each other. All to do with being in exile and Babylon and intermarriage and all that kind of stuff. And so the Jews viewed the Samaritans as being unclean and not proper Jews. And so there's all this tension that's going on. And I just wonder, why did Jesus cut through Samaria? Why did he need to do it? It said he had to go through it. But why? He could have taken the normal route all the way around the edge. And I wonder, was it a deliberate decision? Was Jesus' journey planned so that he would meet that woman? Did he even know that going that way would take him past that well, and he knew that he would have that encounter? Did Jesus plan to travel through Samaria to make himself known to the Gentiles in the way that he did as this story unfolds? Whatever the reason, Jesus heads across Samaria and stops by the well, a well dug by Jacob. And it's here that this unusual encounter takes place. Jesus meets this woman by the well. We read it was about the sixth hour. Now, Jews start counting the hours from sunrise. So it's likely that this encounter took place at about midday. The woman was an outcast, which is why she goes to the well at midday. She goes at that time to avoid contact with other women and to avoid the gossip around the well as she approaches. And she goes to avoid the comments and the looks of disapproval that she felt she would meet. The woman is a Samaritan, a non-Jew, an enemy of the state, if you like. Political and racial tensions due to the historic differences mean that Jews and Samaritans don't mix, let alone share eating equipment or drinking equipment. By Jesus just accepting that cup off of that lady would have made him, in the eyes of the Jews, unclean. And then there's the fact that this woman is a woman. Men don't speak to women in public around that time. Jewish men didn't even speak to their wives in public at that time. For Jews, Jewish men, their wives were regarded as possessions, like sheep or children. Men would go out of their way to avoid a public meeting with a woman. And yet in this story, Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, is daring to speak to her. This is unheard of. This is counter-cultural. This is unexpected. This is not allowed. And then a simple question that Jesus makes of this woman sparks a life-changing conversation where Jesus breaks through this woman's defences, breaks down her barriers, breaks down the cultural barriers, and is able to speak to the woman's heart and challenge her. And then after some religious ping-pong about Jewish and Samaritan tradition and which mountaintop is the right mountain to worship God on, Jesus cuts through and reveals himself as the Messiah. And at the end, the woman runs off, leaving the empty jar. She runs back to the village as an evangelist to tell the village that Christ has come. And many come to know him. The woman has a message to bring to the people of her village. This messed up, empty, broken, and desperate woman is used by God to bring salvation to the village. And if God can do all this for this woman in one brief encounter by a well, then what does this passage say to us about our encounter with Jesus? I think it speaks in three ways. Firstly, I think it says to us that God's love has no barriers. It would have been very easy, natural almost, for Jesus to ignore the woman as he sits at the well, waiting for the disciples to return. But he doesn't. Jesus chooses to break the rules, chooses to talk to her, to treat her as an equal. But more than that, Jesus chooses to break tradition and the religious law by asking for a drink from her, and therefore making himself unclean. Jesus was willing to break down barriers to demonstrate God's love. And for me, this is no better illustrated than by his death on the cross and by his resurrection. Breaking down the barrier that exists between humanity and God. Jesus has removed the barriers for humanity to return to God. The way is open for each of us to have an encounter with him, just like the woman at the well. But more than that, what does this passage show us about how we should treat others? I wonder, do we put barriers before people? Are we guilty of finding reasons, excuses, justifications as to why we shouldn't talk to this person or to that person? as to why we shouldn't get involved with this particular project or that particular project? Are we guilty of hiding behind our own interpretations and understanding of our religious practices and of our traditions and missing the people that God wants us to encounter? Jesus was willing to put his reputation on the line, to reach out to the marginalized and to the oppressed. He was willing to put his body on the line for me and for you. How willing are we to break the rules, to break down the barriers, and bring God's message of hope and love to a world that needs to hear it? The second thing I think that this passage says to me is that God's love is for all. Look again at verses 13 and 14. It says, Jesus answered, "All those who drink this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life." The key words here are "all those who drink" and "whoever." You see, the invitation that Jesus offers is for everyone. God's kingdom is open to all. There are no exceptions. Jews, Gentiles, men, women. God's love is for all. And then later on in the passage, Jesus declares himself to be the Messiah. And this is an unusual statement again that Jesus makes. You see, Jesus didn't really declare his identity so openly like he does here. He allows others to say it for him and to speak on his behalf, but he tends not to blatantly, openly to say, "I am the Messiah." But here, in this passage, to a Samaritan, to a woman, to an outcast, Jesus declares himself to be the Messiah, the bringer of God's love and salvation to the world. He doesn't declare it to the Jews, he declares it to this Gentile woman. Jesus is declaring that his love and all that goes with it is freely available to all. Now, for those of you that heard Paul's sermon last week in the morning, he spoke about God's love needing to be, or God's love being proactive as one of his five ideas of God's love. And he used the illustration, I think it was of a French proverb. Do you remember the one of the kisser and the cheek giver? And this idea that God's love is kind of proactive, and like when you go on a first date, are you a cheek giver or do you kind of make the first move and want to give the kiss? And this passage kind of reminded me of that proverb again. And it's kind of like God is puckering up and waiting for us to turn our cheek to him to receive the kiss. And here's the challenge for us. Are we going to be risk takers? Are we going to be kissers? Or are we going to be cheek turners? Do we wait for other people to react? Or do we be proactive and make the first move? If God's love is for all, then what are we doing to tell others about it? You know, when we started out on this idea of looking for love, we knew it was going to be tough. And when we talked about it as a leadership team, and I'm sure when we've talked about it together, one of the things we thought was going to be the toughest thing was inviting people. Because it's great for us as a church to sit here and say, isn't it wonderful to know God's love? But the whole purpose, the whole point of looking for love is to take God's love and help others to see God's love as well. The whole slogan, if you look at your books, want it, need it, find it. Well, we know it. We might need to be reminded of it. But what about those that don't know it, that want it, that need it, but don't know where to find it? That's the whole point of this. And I guess we found it quite hard. I found it quite hard thinking of who I could invite, who I might invite, how should I invite them, what do I do, how do I ask them without looking foolish? And what would I do if they said no? How would that make me feel? Is it easier just to say, well, I won't invite anyone, then I won't have to face that? I think that's been a really tough challenge for us to do. But if God's love is for all, then what are we doing to tell others about it? How does God's love cause us to act differently? To speak out, to stand up and reach out to those that still need to hear the message of love that Jesus brings. Finally, the third thing, and probably for me the biggest thing that this passage tells us, is that God can use us, despite our failings, to share his love. The more I've read this passage, this story, the more I've been blown away by Jesus' actions. Not just his blatant disregard for the established rules, not just his willingness to take risks and put his reputation on the line. You know what, I think I quite like that about Jesus. Jesus the rebel. Jesus the kind of anti-establishment figure that likes to stir the pot a bit. I think that's quite cool. But no, of much more of an impact for me is the things that Jesus didn't say or do. Let me just say that again. Much more of an impact for me is the things that Jesus didn't say or do. Let me explain it to you. You see, Jesus enters into a dialogue with this woman and he talks about water, drinking water, and spiritual life-giving water. And at a point in that, Jesus hangs out a line about her background, about the number of husbands that she's had. But nothing more. Just enough for her to know that he knows. And then that takes the conversation deeper. The woman is transformed by the conversation and is convicted by Jesus' authority. And she's so convicted of that that she runs off to the village to tell them. But what has changed? The woman is still an outcast. She's still living with a man she is not married to. She has still been divorced 5 times. Which incidentally is twice more than was acceptable to Jews. This woman was allowed to leave on this important mission by Jesus, a mission to reveal God's plan to the Gentiles, to her village. And she wasn't perfect. What on earth was Jesus thinking of when he let her go? You see, what Jesus did not say was, hang on a minute, you can't go until the village, because your life is still a mess. He did not say, you can't go back to the village and tell them about me because you've not been through a training course with me and been put right on all your slightly dodgy theology. He did not say, you can't say anything about me because you're a woman. He did not say anything about her past, her status, her understanding of theology. He did not say anything at all about her readiness or her status to follow him. Jesus did not wait for the woman to put her life in order. Once she had understood who he was able to use her as she was. The changes that she would need to make in her life would, and hopefully did come, from her encounter with him. There is no sense in this passage that she had to be good enough to be ready to have her life sorted before God would use her to share his love. But what are the implications for us? What does this say for me and for you? Well, I think it says you can stop worrying. You are good enough. If you've had an encounter with God, if you feel that God has spoken into your life and that you have responded to him, then you are good enough to be of service to him. You may be rough around the edges. You may not have your life sorted nailed. You may not be perfect, but you will be a work in progress, and God will be wanting to use you to tell others about his love. Christians and churches are in danger of putting up too many barriers and blocking people from following Christ because they haven't quite got their lives in order. But I don't see Jesus putting in these blocks here. Sure, Jesus wants us to change, to move away from the stuff that in our life that hinders our relationship with him. But he doesn't deny us that relationship until we meet those conditions. He accepts us as we are. And if that's good enough for Jesus, then it ought to be good enough for us. So do not feel that you are too young or too old. Don't feel that you're too new in the faith or that you're too old school. Don't feel that you have too many skeletons hidden away in your closet. Don't feel that there is too much to be put right before you can be of use. Like the woman at the well, Jesus has journeyed to meet with you. He has offered you the life-giving water. He knows your faults. He knows our failings. He is offering God's love and wants us to share it with those around. Don't wait until you think you're good enough, because you never will be. Don't wait until others tell you that you're good enough. Jesus says you're ready. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father God, we're blown away by your amazing love for us. By the length that you will go to bring each one of us into a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for this encounter that we've read about this evening of Jesus with this woman by the well, of his willingness to break the rules, of his willingness to pull down barriers so that we might, so that she might come into a loving relationship with you. Father God, we pray that you would encounter each one of us again this evening, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to all that you would have us do, and that you would reassure us that no matter who we are, no matter how we are ready, we are good enough, and you are willing and able to use us for your purposes. Father God, pour out your spirit in our lives and help us to be the people that you would have us to be. Help us to take your love and spread it to our friends, to our neighbours, to our community, and to our world. In your name we pray. Amen.